Good morning. We always preach from the Bible here at Grace Church, and recently we've been preaching through a series of messages looking at the life and the story of Elijah, a prophet in the Old Testament. And we've been around for any period of time, probably know we often give a title to a series of messages, and we've titled this series Ordinarily Extraordinary. Because that's the thread that runs through the story of Elijah. Elijah was an ordinary man who did extraordinary things. And the New Testament talks about him. He says he was just like us, just like you and I, an ordinary guy. If you've been following along through this series, now you possibly could be forgiven for struggling to really grasp that up to this point. So he has been ordinary, right? Elijah, he really has been just like us, but he's been empowered to do and to see some seriously amazing things. His story so far seems to have been majoring pretty heavily on the extraordinary, and maybe the ordinary is less obvious. Today, that emphasis changes, at least for this passage. Today he may seem a lot more relatable, and hopefully it's going to hit home with some new significance that, yeah, he did some amazing things for God, this guy, but he really was just like us. The Elijah that we're going to see today is overwhelmed and struggling deeply, and really in a place of dark depression, and probably they're all things that we find it a little bit easier to identify with. He really was ordinary, despite the fact that God used him to do extraordinary things. So we're going to read, carrying on from where we've been, and we're into 1 Kings 19 today. What's happened really recently in the story is a lot of extraordinary things. Elijah has just cooled down fire from heaven, and the people of Israel have mass repented and turned to follow the God of Israel, and the prophets of Baal have been slaughtered by Elijah, and then he's prayed for rain, and the rain has come after he's prayed. That's all really just in this same kind of sequence of events. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll read the first 9 verses. They say this: "Now Ahab, who was the king, and who didn't like Elijah and what Elijah was doing, told Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife and who was even worse than Ahab, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I'm going to talk from this passage this morning about depression, about times of feeling and being extremely low, when we have really hit rock bottom, when we feel like Elijah feels in this passage. Now, I'll say right off the bat, I am no psychologist, right? There is some good stuff out there in the world, that is godly wisdom that's not explicitly in the Bible from the world of psychology. I am preaching the Bible. That's what I know this morning. And I'm not talking exclusively about clinical depression. It certainly includes that, and the Bible in this story speaks into that. But I'm really focusing just also on more general times of feeling very low. And so how I'm going to do it, I'm going to talk about why it's worth talking about. Then I've really just got one main point, one truth, principle to hold on to, and then we'll look at what we do with that and how we respond to that truth. Firstly, why is it worth it? Why is this something that's worth talking about? Depression is worth talking about because it is common and we are not immune. Depression is worth talking about because it's common and we're not immune. Just some points to elaborate on that. Firstly, need to make this absolutely clear. God's people get depressed. People of God get depressed. Elijah is a man of God, and he is here praying for God to take his life. You read the Bible, actually, you'll see Moses does the same thing in the book of Numbers. He prays for God to take his life. Job also does this. You look through history and across the world of Christianity, heroes of the Christian faith struggle with depression. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, deeply struggled with depression through much of his later life. And John Piper today, a well-known, amazing, godly theologian in America, very open about his struggle with depression. One in five in the UK show symptoms of anxiety or depression at any given time, and all the research suggests that it's no different in the church. And on top of that, pretty much everyone has times of feeling very low, whether that's categorised as clinical depression or not. We just need to be so clear talking about this. It is not a sin to feel low. We must not judge those who struggle with depression as if it is a sin. God's people get depressed. Modern life is emotionally draining. Depression is common, and so it's worth talking about. We're not immune. Modern life is emotionally draining. We are the first generation to be connected to world news in the way that we are. It's not just instant, like seconds by the second update, but we've got every opinion, every viewpoint on that news. We can hear way too many voices at any given time. Social media, it lies to us. It makes us think, oh, everyone's life is so much better than us. It's emotionally draining. The pace of life has never been like it is now. With everyone is just so busy, modern life is emotionally draining. Now, lockdown has provided a little bit of respite to that in some way, that pace of life. But it certainly brought its own trouble alongside that. And there is a lack of connection. We've been in this lockdown game for long enough now that we all know Zoom doesn't cut it. Skype, whatever, doesn't quite cut it. It is good, it is worth doing because it's better than nothing, but it is not the same. And there's a lack of connection with one another. And a lack of connection affects our mental health. And there's lies in our culture, like always trust your feelings. The lie the culture says, and if you feel in danger, you probably are. If you feel offended, then you probably have been wronged. If you feel unloved, then you probably are. Right, they're lies that we feel, but our culture says, hey, no, trust your feelings. And that all certainly does our mental health no good at all. It's worth talking about depression because it is common for a number of reasons, and living in the culture that we do, and no one is immune, Christian or not. So it's worth talking about because it's common and we are not immune. And one point, right, this is the point to make, the principle, this is the main thing I'm saying, and then we'll look at some things we can do in our fight against depression. But this is the one principle, right? It's about the nature of God and what that means for us in times of darkness and when the darkness just won't go away. If you remember anything this morning, remember this. Very simply, God is gracious. And God is gracious also in exactly the way that we need him to be. God is gracious in exactly the way that we need him to be. God is always gracious to us. The way he expresses that depends on what we need and when. It says in Psalm 103, he knows our frame. God knows what we need. God is being gracious to you now in exactly the way that you need him to be now. You see, there's three ways that God demonstrates his grace to Elijah in this passage and shows that he's gracious in exactly the way we need him to be. Elijah is so low and down here that he is acting totally irrationally, which often happens when we are feeling that low. He has run away in fear of his life, right? Jezebel has threatened to kill him and he's run away to save his life. He's run into the desert to save his life. And then he gets there and he prays for God to take his life. He has prayed some amazing prayers up to now. He prayed, just track through the series, he prayed for the rain to stop. I quite like to be able to pray that prayer sometimes. He prayed for the rain to stop. He prayed for a boy to be raised back from the dead. He prayed for fire to fall from heaven, right? Fire to come down from heaven. And then he prayed for the rain to start again, having had no rain for 3 years. All of these prayers, huge prayers, all of them answered. Firmly in the camp of extraordinary, right? This is extraordinary. And we see here, this is the first and really only time that we know of that God doesn't answer Elijah's prayer. Because in his grace and mercy, God doesn't give us everything we want, but he is gracious with us, just as we need him to be. Moses, when he prays for God to take his life, he says, if I have found favour in your eyes, God, just kill me now. He's saying, if you really are gracious to me, kill me now. Obviously, God expresses his grace by not answering that prayer. God doesn't have a go at Elijah either. There's no judgment. There's no slap on the wrist in any sense. Now, sometimes judgment is how God expresses his goodness, but not here while the man of God is at rock bottom. He doesn't answer his prayer and he shows he's gracious in that. And God helps Elijah practically and physically. Now, sometimes we need to be filled with God's Spirit to restore us. Sometimes we need to hear some truth. Sometimes we need to exercise self-control, or maybe just need to trust God more and have more faith. But it is also true that God created us with physical needs, like food and drink and sleep. And God knows, in this passage, he knows Elijah's frame. He knows Elijah needs all three of those things more than anything else right now, before he can do anything else. And lack of sleep and not eating properly, those things can be both a cause and an effect, a symptom of depression. So we can get into a vicious circle where we are not sleeping, and so we're feeling low, and because we're feeling low, we're struggling to sleep. And God just breaks that cycle here by providing Elijah with a chance for sleep and for food and drink. Because God is gracious in exactly the way we need him to be. He gives us what we need. This one is amazing. It just beautifully demonstrates how God is gracious in just the way we need him to be. God sends an angel to Elijah when he is in the pit. Let's just explain this one. This is not the first time that Elijah has needed feeding and that God has fed him miraculously. But it is the first time that Elijah is in such a mentally fragile place whilst needing food. You might remember at the beginning of drought, when Elijah prayed for God to stop the rain, and God did, God then told Elijah to go to the desert to go and get ready, season of preparation. It wasn't the most glamorous call, but Elijah was obedient and God provided food for him miraculously through ravens. We said it was unglamoraculous. It's miraculous. God providing food through ravens, not particularly glamorous. It's amazing, also pretty disgusting at the same time, how a raven gives you food, I don't know. God was gracious to provide food, and in the way that Elijah needed him to be, because God was preparing him for something else. And that was when Elijah was walking in courageous obedience. He gets food from ravens. And we always think that God blesses us more when we are obedient and doing really well than when we are struggling and not doing well. God is going to love me and bless me when I'm on top of it and not when I'm not. God can't love me now. Maybe God will love me, you know, some future better version of me. That is just not our God. Here, Elijah is struggling. He has run away out of fear, so not necessarily obedience to what God said. He's run because he's scared. And it's here that God doesn't send ravens, but God sends an angel to Elijah. Because that is what Elijah needed in this moment. And not just an angel, but an angel who's baking fresh bread over hot coals. I mean, just anything better than that? Imagine waking up to the smell of fresh bread being baked over hot coals by an angel. It is a beautiful picture of God's grace. He's just so gracious with Elijah. He was gracious with the ravens because that's what Elijah needed. And we think God gives angels when we're doing well and ravens when we're struggling. The opposite is true. Elijah needs an angel here, and that's what God gives him. Not because he deserves it, but God's grace is not about what we deserve. It's about his mercy and what we need. God loves you right now. He will never love you anymore. He will never love you any less than he loves you right now. And his grace is available in Jesus to you right now to give you what you need, to be gracious in the way that you need him to be. It says in Philippians, my God will meet all your needs according to what? According to how good we are, how obedient we are, how much we're doing well in life, how happy we are. No, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's our God. He knows our frame. He is gracious to us in exactly the way that we need him to be. That is the thing to remember and to emphasize. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with depression, you're just feeling very low, just hear that. God is gracious in exactly the way that you need him to be. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you don't understand, you don't believe all of it, just hear the truth. God is gracious to you in exactly the way that you need him to be. What do we do with it, though? What, you know, how do we respond? Again, well, just kind of one main thing as a response, really, and then some things underneath that umbrella, some main thing, and then some sub-points under that. They all begin with R. I'm not normally that good at the whole alliteration thing, but there's one slightly dubious one, but most of them begin with R. Again, I'm not a psychologist. I'm teaching the Bible. And very simply, what do we do with the truth that God is gracious in exactly the way we need him to be? Very simply, this is the kind of overriding point. Rely on the grace of God. Lean on and fall on and rely on God and his grace. Now, we should all always be doing that, right? But if you're struggling and in that place of darkness, you know that you need something else to rely on. You know you need to fall onto something and to lean on to something. Rely on the grace of God. Don't fall onto the bottle. Don't fall onto isolating yourself or looking at unhelpful things online. Don't even fall onto friends and family. Fall and rely on the grace of God. Then I've got five more R's, which are kind of under that umbrella of relying on the grace of God. And I know if you're there now, if you're in this place of darkness, then often advice can just be the worst thing. So I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I'm overwhelmed. I understand that. I guess I'm saying rely. I'm not trying to get you to sort yourself out. Rely on the grace of God. Fall on to him. First one underneath that sub point, recognize that you need help, both to yourself and to others. Elijah knows here that he needs help. He says in verse 4, I've had enough, Lord. I'm done. I've prayed that prayer before. I've had enough, Lord. If there's anything positive about depression, it's this, that you know that you need help. You know you can't save yourself. You know that you're not going to sort yourself out. You know you need some external help. Now, lots of people, we love to convince ourselves that that's not the case, that we don't need help. We can sort ourselves out. We'll get there eventually. We'll sort ourselves out. We need to recognize that we need help to ourselves and to others as well. Partly because you know that you're good at hiding it. There's no caricature of the kind of person that gets depressed or the kind of person that feels very low. Maybe some people are more vulnerable than others, but you may be on top of your game. And on the face of it, you look like your life is really, you got your life together, doing pretty well. But you know that you're feeling very low. You need to recognize to yourself and to others. Depression is worth talking about because it's common and because no one is immune. The temptation is to isolate, to push people away. And isolating yourself can be both a cause and a symptom of depression. So Elijah does it in the passage. He leaves his servant in verse 3. I don't know if that's what causes him to feel down, or because he's already feeling down, so he isolates himself. Don't isolate yourself any more than you need to. Connect to someone. Reach out to someone. Reach out to us. Recognize that you need help to yourself and to others. You do not need to sort yourself out. God is gracious. Elijah came to God with his mess. Do the same. It's the only way we can come, right? Secondly, rest and restore yourself. God knew that Elijah had physical needs, and he knows that we do too. Again, similar with isolating, not eating properly, not sleeping properly can be both a cause and a result of feeling low. If it's a result, if you're feeling just so low and you're struggling with eating the right amount and sleeping the right amount, then I know me telling you to kind of make sure you eat and sleep is not going to be that much help. You need to get some help. You need eating and sleeping disorders are real things, and you need help to get out of them. But maybe you're not there yet, and you just don't value food and sleep, and you're just, you know, you're too busy, too important to value it. Don't be silly. Eat and sleep. Remember that you rely on God's grace to restore and sustain you. Rely on the grace of God and refuse to trust your feelings. Trusting your feelings is a lie of the culture. It is not good for us. Elijah here kind of gets himself all tied up in knots by trusting his feelings. So things he feels fear of Jezebel. That's understandable. She's the queen, and she's, you know, sent him a death threat. But he's felt fear and he runs. He feels isolated. He says to God later in the chapter, "I'm the only one left, the only servant of God left." He feels hopeless. He says, "I've had enough." He feels useless and unrighteous. "I'm no better than my ancestors," he says. "I can't be used by you." No, it's okay. He feels these things. His error is that he trusts his feelings and believes that they're true. So he feels fear. The truth is that God is with him. Maybe Jezebel has some power, but God has more. He feels isolated, like he's the only one left. Now the truth is, God is with him, and also God tells him later on in the chapter, actually there's 7,000 other servants of God who God's preserved. He feels hopeless. The truth is, God is not done with him. He's not hopeless because God's with him. He feels unrighteous, that he can't be used. The truth is, God has already used him powerfully. God has already shown his grace to him. By trusting his feelings, his behaviour becomes self-destructive and irrational, and he's run for his life, and now he's asking God to kill him. Feelings aren't bad, but they aren't trustworthy. We need to acknowledge how we feel and then measure them against what we know to be true. So we feel, maybe, no one loves me. And the truth is, no, God loves me. It may feel like I can't cope. I'm done. I've had enough. The truth is, we were never expected to cope on our own anyway. We rely on God and his grace. And I feel I'm scared. I just look at the world, it's a mess, it's intimidating, and makes me feel scared. The truth is, God is with us. So who can be against us? It's not easy doing that. And those who are struggling with depression are especially good at finding evidence to believe their feelings. So we need help to measure our feelings against what is true. We need to rely on the grace of God. And this one, it might slightly dubious, but I'm going with it. We need to be real with God in prayer. We need to be real with God in prayer. Elijah shouldn't trust his feelings, but he's right to not deny them. He's right to be honest with God, because God is gracious, and he's gracious enough that he wants us to tell him how we feel. He knows how you feel, and he loves you like the good father that he is, and so he wants you to be real with him. It's been just amazing to pray this week as a church. I'm so encouraged by how well everyone's responded. Let's pray for revival in our nation and stir my faith to start. And my faith has been stirred even more as we've been doing it. And it's good to do. It's good to track prayers and to see where we've seen prayers answered, the good things. We need some caution in just tracking prayers as well, because prayer is more than that. Prayer is an opportunity for us to have a conversation with our gracious and heavenly Father and to be honest and real with him. Now, I don't measure the value of my conversations with my wife Liz based on whether I get what I wanted out of them. You know, I don't have a prayer list for when I talk to my wife. Did I get what I wanted out of that conversation? No, I get to know my wife better, and there's value in that, whatever we're talking about. In prayer, whatever we're praying for or about, we get the joy of talking to God, and we get to know him better. So let's pray for revival. Let's keep praying for it until we get it. Let's be honest about how it annoys us that we haven't seen it yet. But whether or not we get it, it is amazing that by praying and being real with God, we get to know him better. He is so gracious. Like I said, Elijah didn't get his prayer answered because that was God demonstrating his grace to him. That would have been a negative on and a prayer list of things he's praying for. But he was honest with God. And so through this experience, he gets to know God and his grace in a new way. And when we feel low, we obviously return to the cross of Jesus Christ. After Elijah was restored physically and he'd eaten and slept and had a drink, he travelled 40 days to Horeb, it says the mountain of God. Horeb is Mount Sinai, where God met Moses and where God gave the gift of the law to the people of Israel. It's really the place, the foundational place where the covenantal relationship was founded between God and his people. So by Elijah going back there, this is him going back to his cross. He's going back to basics, back to his spiritual roots. When we feel low and in the darkness, we need to return to the cross, the place where God initiated covenantal relationship with us by his grace. It was the ultimate way to, when we return to the cross, it's the ultimate way for us to display our reliance on God. We remember the cross of Jesus, where God's grace was perfectly demonstrated in exactly the way we needed it to be. We cannot save ourselves from mental illness and poor mental health or feeling in the darkness. We can't save ourselves from our sin. So Jesus took our sin on himself, and he dealt with it for us by his grace. It says in Hebrews 12, consider him, we're talking about running the race well, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Return to the cross so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. We come back to the cross, we remind ourselves of truth to restore us, to rely on God's grace again. God is gracious. We can rely on him. And we remember, I am loved, I am cherished, I am cared for. There is hope in God. If you're a Christian, you can say, I am righteous, holy, chosen, redeemed. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God. I have nothing to fear. And if you're not a Christian, you can be. You just come with your mess to a gracious God, just like Elijah did, and he came with his mess. Because the thing about grace is that it's undeserved. God is gracious in exactly the way we need him to be. We can rely on him and his grace because we don't have to earn it. We just rely on its all-sufficiency. There's a great hymn, the verse in a hymn by a guy called Joseph Hart, that says, "Come ye weary, heavy laden." Not "come ye people who have sorted yourselves out, who haven't got any mess anymore." "Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call." God is calling us, whether we've come to the cross 1,000 times or never come before, God is calling us to go to the cross, remember that he's gracious in exactly the way we need him to be, and remember that we can rely on that grace. And in verse 9, at the end of our passage, God asks Elijah a question. And you can read this as a bit of a God being a bit grumpy. And a bit, he says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You think, "Oh, it's a bit of a grumpy thing." It's God saying, "Well, you shouldn't be here. I haven't told you to come here." I think God is being gentle and gracious with Elijah in exactly the way he needs him to be. This actually is where the recovery starts for Elijah. And we'll see next week how God meets with Elijah and restores him. And there's a sense in which God asks us this kind of question every time we return to the cross or go to the cross for the first time. God says, what are you doing here? What have you come for? And it's reminding us that we've come because he is gracious. We've come because we know that we can't sort ourselves out. We know that we need to rely on him and his grace. I want to give a chance, if you are not yet a Christian, but you want to become one, you want to enter into a relationship with God, I want to give you a chance to do that in a second. So I want to pray, and you can just pray along with me. I'm going to pray as if to be doing that, giving my life to Jesus, accepting his grace, and that you can just pray along with me. God loves you. He is gracious to you. His grace is enough. Jesus has dealt with all your mess, whatever it is. Now, there is a cost in becoming a Christian. You're surrendering control of your life. You are refusing to rely on yourself again, saying, "No, I rely on the grace of God now." This is a costly thing, but it's worth it to come and lean on the grace of God and rely on that. And so I want to pray along those lines. And then straight after, I want to pray for anyone who is struggling with depression now, just that you would know the grace of God. So I'm going to pray, if you're not yet a Christian, I'm going to pray a prayer you can pray along with me and just say amen at the end to become a Christian this morning. And then I want to pray for those struggling with depression. So why don't you close your eyes, wherever you are, if you can, if you haven't got anything else you need to be looking at, just to try and focus on God right now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are gracious to us in exactly the way that we need you to be. Thank you that we can rely on your grace. God, I recognize that I cannot save myself. I can't sort myself out. I can't rely on myself to get me out of the mess. I need to rely on your grace. And I believe your grace is enough. I believe that what Jesus did at the cross when he took my sin and the mess that is a result of my sin, that was enough to save me, to deal with the mess. And I now want to just rely utterly on you and on your grace. I surrender my life. I rely completely and wholly on you and on your mercy to save me and to lift me up. And I give my life to you. I make you my Saviour and my Lord. Amen. I want to pray for those struggling with depression as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you are gracious to us in exactly the way that we need you to be. Thank you again that we can rely on your grace and it will never let us down. I pray, Lord, for those who are in a place of darkness now, you know, whether that's a new thing relatively, that's kind of happened during lockdown, or whether it's something that's been a battle for years, I just pray, Lord, would you come and show your grace? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort right now. For these just blessed people who know they can't sort themselves out, or would they just see, get a glimpse of your glorious grace, how you're there with them. Thank you that you comfort us in our time of need. I pray, come and comfort and even lift us up to be able to rely on your grace again. Lord, I pray, lift people up. I pray for a breakthrough. I do pray for that. But I just pray for them, everyone, to know your grace, to know God is gracious to me in exactly the way that we need him to be. I pray, Lord, that that would be known. Amen.